Father, once again, as we come to you tonight, Father, we thank you for stimulating our hearts to be diligent in seeking you in spite of the weather conditions and the ease that it would be to just stay home by the fireplace if we had one and just kick back. But Father, instead we hungrily come to seek you and to learn from you, to be molded and shaped by you. Father, we do pray that you would give us divine wisdom and insight on these scriptures. And as we just commit our hearts and our minds to you, praying that you would be our teacher, and that the Spirit would speak, giving us ears to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a running start at where we're at in Zechariah. We're actually at chapter 6. For a couple of weeks, I believe it is, we used the chalkboard up here to explain the seventh vision, which was this woman in a basket, how it relates to Mystery Babylon and physical Babylon, or Iraq of today. And I gave you some homework to read Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 17 and 18, just to kind of get the background of the idea that according to the Bible, Babylon was to be utterly destroyed. And for about 50 years, Bible teachers of various styles taught that this had happened in history, so the prophecies of Babylon's destruction had been fulfilled. A few Bible teachers, some of them on the radio, such as J. Vernon McGee, always insisted that it hadn't come to pass, and that you could study history and find that Babylon had not utterly been destroyed, but there's always been some part of a village or a few people, inhabitants, and so forth throughout history, even into the 1800s, where the archaeologues had gone in to do some digging, late 17, early 1800s, and discovered a tremendous amount of artifacts, but there were people living in these areas that supposedly would only be inhabitants of beasts. And so J. Vernon and a few others believe that this ultimate devastation of Babylon would be a future situation. Now, it's interesting because perhaps we're right on the verge of another battle with Iraq, which is ancient Babylon. And so obviously it hasn't been utterly destroyed because we're on the verge of a battle with modern Babylon, and that is Iraq under Saddam Hussein. Now, these are just some interesting things. Saddam Hussein claims to have be a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. He says he comes from that line, that family. And many years ago, I guess it was around 7 years ago, when Saddam and his armies attacked Kuwait, his motivation actually was to possess what was in ancient history part of Babylon. Actually, Kuwait turns out to be the birthplace of Saddam and evidently Nebuchadnezzar, and then also one other famous religious leader, and that was Muhammad. All of those people were from the area of Kuwait. And so Saddam sees that as a regathering of territory that ancient Babylon used to possess. And then in the north country of Babylon, we find some real troubles. Seems to have calmed down a bit now, but some people called the Kurds, seeking a new homeland, wanting to come back to their ancient roots, if you will. And yet when you study history, the Kurds are the descendants of the Medes. And so you can understand why then Saddam would have such hatred for the Kurds, because they're really the Medes in ancient history, and it was the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. Okay, so you follow that. So now Saddam, thinking that he's a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, is wanting his homeland back to the south, and in the north he wants back the territory and taking revenge on the people that had conquered his ancient people. Now, I bring that all up not only to give you an update on this Babylonian end time things, but if you look around the globe, one of the things that you notice is the nations are seeking to regather themselves, regroup, into their ancient territories. So what you see in Croatia and Bosnia are people in a religious strife to actually get back their ancient territory land. When the Soviet Union was there, they would conquer these small countries and make them part of the Soviet Union. Now that that's disbanded, now these peoples are looking for their ancient territories and their ancient lands. What's interesting, if you study it, we find that Greece itself was swallowed up by Rome, that Turkey was swallowed up by the Roman Empire. A number of these ancient civilizations was swallowed up as the world was conquered by the Greeks and then eventually the Romans. And as you study the book of Revelation, you'll find that God himself shows that in the last days, these nations will arise again as independent nations. So we find early in the 1900s, Greece coming back as a nation, and Turkey coming back as an entity. And we find in the late 1700s, late 1700s, 1800s, and early 1900s, these nations reemerging as individual sovereign territories. And so this is all part of the end time scenario to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so with this Babylon thing, we see that nation trying to reemerge as some very powerful, very rich, very world kind of global influence going on. Some people put that down and say, how can a nation like Iraq become world powerful in a world global situation so fast? Well, one word, oil. Iraq is sitting on some of the richest deposits, and our nation doesn't last long without oil. Japan's in worse shape. China needs oil. And what's funny is Russia needs oil, but it's sitting on a great wealth of oil itself. But to get it out of the ground, they're not quite as equipped as areas like Saudi Arabia and Babylon. So with all of that in mind, if you go home tonight and read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you're going to realize that though most of the Muslim nations, along with Russia, actually attack Israel, and 5/6 of that invading army is destroyed, according to the King James, a nation that is not involved in that battle is Iraq. So oil may be one of the ways that Iraq can grow so quickly and so powerfully, but another way is when this coalition of nations come against Israel and God wipes them out, 5/6 of them, what's left? Iraq. So if you wipe out all of the Muslims involved in this invasion and you destroy the countries involved in these invasions, then what you find is a Europe with no Russia to deal with. You find a world that has virtually annihilated a religion, at least the radical part of a religion. And if the United States gets nuked, and there's a possibility of that, a great possibility of that, then you find Europe ready to become the dominant entity of the world, with Iraq surviving the whole thing, working in conjunction with each other, at least for a time. And so this is all that. Gosh, Chris, I hope I didn't take your study away tomorrow night, but I forgot he's going to be teaching this stuff anyway. But just to get you back up, now all of that really pertains to Zechariah. And we're in chapter 6 now. Zechariah chapter 6 is the last vision, the 8th one. Some people say 10, but let's leave it at 8. The last vision of the visions of one night that are consecutive visions and they build upon one another. Now, maybe I shouldn't say this to you, but I will. I'm always saying things that I shouldn't. But as I've earlier said to you, Zechariah is one of the most mystical books in the Old Testament. It is one of the hardest books to understand in the Bible. And I have read and listened to a number of very prominent scholarly commentators, and they start running in circles. One quotes another who quotes another who quoted the first guy who quoted the second guy, and they're quoting each other, so the pool of information gets to be basically the same stuff, everyone quoting each other. And so, though I've studied a number of these guys, I'm really saying to you, I don't understand this eighth vision hardly at all. And I am totally unsatisfied with my understanding of, even though I will teach you what I have learned, I don't think it really deals with the most important issue in this vision. But we can go on and then it becomes more simple. So my heart begins to pray, Lord, in the last days you said knowledge would be multiplied, and I believe that that's prophetic knowledge as well as just knowledge in general. And so I have to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not happy with I understand with more. And my relationship with the Lord, his answer is dig harder, dig harder. I don't like that, but that's what he says, see? And I find that the more I beseech God in prayer, an English word would be beg God. I find that the more I beg God in prayer, and if you don't like the idea that you would beg God, beseech God is a good word, then the more I understand, the more he reveals. And it's like, you're not hungry enough, I'm not going to show you. You get hungrier, you pray more, you beseech me, and I'll give you some. And so I know that someday there will be a greater understanding as I dig more and more diligently, as I understand the Bible more and more thoroughly, and pray that God would show me. And I love that. I love that position of beseeching God that he would, as I study, give me these little bits and pieces. Oh, there it is, the whole key. Okay? So that's from me to you. And you might be saying, by this time, is he ever going to start the study? There's two introductions. Okay, so let's start. Chapter 6, the eighth vision. And it says, and then I turned and raised my eyes and looked. And in the Hebrew, the tense of that is, once again, I've lifted up my eyes and I looked again. Which points to the fact that these visions in one night are all connected, because it's once again I looked up and once again I beheld. So it's a continuous kind of a thing there. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. Now the mountains, they were bronze. With the first chariot were red horses. Now the focus there seems to be the chariots, where in the first vision the focus was the horse. Okay. So these chariots were coming from between two mountains, and these mountains were bronze. Now with the first chariot there was the red horse, with the second chariot the black horse, horses plural, and with the third chariot, the white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, and then described as strong steeds, which makes the fourth grouping different than the other three. The fourth is known as strong steeds, makes them unique. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. So there's what they are. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what they are, who they are, how they function, where do they, you know, how do you see them in the Bible? Now, one of the first things that we understand that God gives to us here is, number one, they are four spirits. These are four spirits of heaven, and that they go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and 5, you can see four living creatures. And they are angels. They are known as cherubim. Actually, they are cherubs. And the plural in Hebrew for a cherub would be cherubim, seraphim. Okay? And these four living creatures are described as angels, angelic beings that are living creatures. Well, let's turn there. Okay, turn with me to Revelation 4 and 5. Now, I'm not saying that these chariots are the four living creatures, but I'm looking at the idea of spirits of heaven, angels. Book of Revelation 4 and 5. In verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, "The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." The four living creatures each had six wings, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they did not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down, and there's worship and there's crowns and all this stuff goes on. So these living creatures are angelic beings, and each one is distinct by the face. They all have the six wings. They all have the eyes within the wings, but there is the face of a lion. Okay, now, and I won't get into this too far, but if you study the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to be studying about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Okay? And so these angels seem to reflect and represent a theme of a gospel, among other things, but a theme of a gospel. So in this face of the angel that has the lion-like face, you find Matthew teaching in his gospel about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So this angel would correspond with the gospel of Matthew. Then you have the like a calf, and that would correspond with the book of Mark. Okay, the book of Mark shows Jesus as that servant, the ox. Okay, so there's that's interesting, and it goes on, it gets more fascinating. Then one of these angels had the face of a man, and you would find that in the book of Luke. Luke was Greek, he wasn't Jewish. And the Greek philosophers was always trying to portray the perfect man that would be synonymous with God. So in the book of Luke, you find the study of the man, Christ Jesus. Then Gospel of John speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ, and so that would correspond with this face of the eagle. So in this, these four cherubims, you find a correlation between the face and the gospel and the theme: the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And so that would give you a total picture of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the servant of God, the Son of God, and God in the flesh. Now, we're on this chase about these four chariots that are four spirits of heaven, and we see here these four living creatures. Now, go with me to the book of Ezekiel, please, chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, if I can get there, and let's really read through this to get to the part we want to go. "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I, Ezekiel, was among the captives by the river Kedar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God," plural of a singular God, visions of God. "On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kedar, at the hand of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So this vision and the hand of the Lord comes upon him. "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself." You could explain that by an implosion. Implosion is an explosion that doesn't go out. That's an explosion. But an implosion is one that keeps feeding itself back, tucking itself back within itself. So an implosion. Okay. And the brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst was like the color of amber, kind of a beautiful, transparent gold color. Out of the midst of the fire, also within it, came the likeness, and this is where we're heading, of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had each the likeness of a man. So, four living creatures, but each one of them had the likeness of a man. Now, back in Revelation, we saw four, one with man, one with ox, one with eagle, one with a lion. Okay? Now we're seeing something similar, but instead of a single-faced, they are four-faced creatures. One creature having four faces. One of the faces, it was a likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. Sole of their feet were like the soles of calf's feet. And they sparkled like the color of brazen bronze. And the hand of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and each had four faces and wings. The wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Okay, and verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each had the face of a lion, each had the face of an ox, and each had the face of an eagle. So in Revelation, we see a creature with one face. In Ezekiel, we see four creatures with four faces each. Okay? But similar in their likeness. So they correspond in the sense of their faces. Okay? Now, I can't spend all night in this, but let's read on. Okay, verse 11. Thus their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings, each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. So what motivates these cherubim? The Spirit of God. Wherever the Spirit wants to go is where the creature went, right? As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightnings. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flashing of light. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with four faces. The appearance of the wheels, now plural, and their working was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Okay? You guys follow me? Okay? Now, I don't know, because I'm not familiar with engineering, but a wheel within a wheel could be like a tire inside of a tire. So it's same dimensions, but a little tire inside of a bigger tire. Or you could have them turned the other way, where you would have a wheel this way and a wheel this way, almost like a gyroscope, okay? But I don't know if they're inside of each other like this or tilted like this, like a gyroscope, but they each have these two wheels. And when they moved, and it's the third time God explains this, and when they moved, they went towards any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high, these wheels, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around four of them. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and in Zechariah, we've studied about these eyes. And these eyes are the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And they represent the Spirit of God in His sevenfold revelation, one Spirit revealed in a sevenfold revelation. So now we find that the wheels, the creatures went anywhere the Spirit told it to do, and that within the wheels are these eyes which are representative of the Spirit of God that goes to and fro. Okay? Verse 20, wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Because the Spirit went, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels, which was the Spirit in the wheels. Then, when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when they lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Again, a repetition. The likeness, and it goes on now. Okay, so I bring this up because in Zechariah, we have four spirits, living creatures, that could be very well synonymous with the four living creatures of Revelation 4 and 5, which are single living creatures. Here they are connected together as a group in Ezekiel. Now you'll find the same vision-like occurrence in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. We won't go there, but if you read 10 tonight, you'll see that he had this vision twice. And in these cherubim, which are angelic beings with wings, we find then the Spirit of God. Now, what's very unique about these living creatures is they don't turn. Like if they want to go left, they don't bank left. They go 90-degree angles. Forward, backwards, up, down, left, right, forward, or backwards. So they are a multi-dimensional creature that never turns, but make straight 90-degree angle changes so fast that they appear to turn. Because it says here that they go, verse 17, when they moved, they went towards any one of four directions. So you don't take a 45-degree, you're only moving in 90 degrees, but they move so fast that they have the appearance of turning. Now, just for those of you that are into this, sounds like a UFO to me. But it's not, is it? It's a vision of an angel, otherwise known as a living creature. Very interesting. Because if you described that today, everyone would say, man, you saw a UFO. No, actually what I saw was an angel, specifically a cherub, more specifically cherubim, moving wherever the Spirit God moved it, the Spirit of God moved it. Okay? Now, let's go one more little bit on this, and I hope this is the right... This may not be the right scripture, and that's what I get for goofing up, but... yay, I found it. 1 Chronicles 28, there you go. And let's begin there at verse 16. Now again, we're just jumping in the middle of a context, but we want to get to the scripture. Verse 17, also pure gold for the folks, and the basin, well, you know, a little gold for the folks, that's not bad, but forks. The basins, the pitchers of pure gold and the golden bowls, and he gave gold by the weight for every bowl and for the silver bowls, and he keeps measuring out, verse 18, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense. So you now you understand we're describing the furniture of the temple or tabernacle. And verse 18, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot. Now, Zechariah, we're talking about chariots, right? And for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadow the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So now we find these cherubs as the angels that are involved in the chariot of God. The chariot of God is synonymous with the ark of the covenant. Okay? You following that? So if you were to say, let's study about the chariot of God, you would be studying the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there are two cherubim. Remember? Now, who dwells between the wings of the cherubim? God does. And so the Ark was actually a chariot of the presence of God, guarded by, if you will, two cherub. So when we study the chariots of Zechariah and Revelation 4 and 5 and Ezekiel 1 and 10, we're talking about the chariot or the chariots of God. Now, Do you want proof of that? Well, if you want proof of that, even though we're not getting far in Zechariah, keep your finger here. Do you understand what it just said here in verse 18? And for the construction of the chariot, and then the phrase, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadow the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Okay. So the ark of the covenant of the Lord is synonymous with the word a chariot, or the chariot of God. Okay. Going back to Ezekiel, if you will, and to chapter 1, and we'll look just a little bit longer at that and get back to Ezekiel. And let's go to verse 25 of chapter 1, right? That's where we were, but we'll go on. It says, now, are you guys there? Following me? Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 25. You there? Okay. A voice came from above the firmament that was over there, these living cherubim, these living creatures' heads. And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So there's this resting. And above the firmament over their head was like the likeness of a throne. In appearance like of sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was likeness of the appearance of a man high above this. So if you ran back to Revelation 4 and 5, you're now seeing these living creatures that are before his throne, and then who is on the throne, and what is the appearance of the throne. So you're getting a vision of the living creatures around the throne of God as the chariot of God carrying the presence of God, and Ezekiel is having a vision of this. So in Revelation 4 and 5, you're seeing the reality of this vision, okay? And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like of sapphire stone, which is like in Revelation. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within. And from the appearance of his waist down, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with all brightness all around. This is an exact description of Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Now, verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, just like the book of Revelation. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when I saw it, fell on my face. That's the end of that story, right? Ezekiel goes, whoa, and falls on his face. And so the same kind of thing happens in Ezekiel chapter 10. We won't go there tonight, but there's additional details that gives you a more thorough revelation. Now, I say all of that to get to the idea of what these chariots in Zechariah quite probably are. They are four living creatures, angels, the chariots of God's presence. They go to and fro throughout all the earth with the eyes of the Lord seeking to see what is going on the earth, and then given the reconnoitering back to the Lord. I want to go to the book of Revelation. So start heading back there, and then I'll tell you the chapter, because I got to find it. Chapter 7. Now, John sees these four living creatures, and as the seals are loosed, these four living creatures go out throughout all the earth and begin to actually perform what is in the seven seals. Now, chapter 7, it says, now after these things, which would be after the loosing of the six seals, after these things I saw four angels. Same word could mean chariots or living creatures. Standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. So these four angels are withholding the four winds so that they don't blow yet. Okay? You guys alive? Follow me? You know? Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth. So the four angels are involved with blowing of these winds. But they were instructed not to release the winds that they were in control with until the angel, this fifth angel, says to them in verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And this is where the 144,000 are sealed before the judgments of the seventh seal by these four angels come upon the earth. Okay? Now, with that much information, let's finally get back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. Okay? Long journey, but there's some information. Okay? And so we have these four chariots in verse 4. They are, actually verse 5, they are four spirits of heaven. Now, one commentator, a very, very good commentator, says, well, these chariots couldn't be angels because chariots don't have wings. But I say, read on. It says that the chariots are four spirits. And we've just studied in four or five chapters of the Bible that these spirits are angels, cherubim with wings. 2 to 4 to 6 of them with eyes on them, hands on them, that are actually in reality the chariots of God, moving His presence, moving the Spirit moving them throughout the whole earth. So I want to caution all of us to read carefully and observe carefully, because if we just say, oh, well, they said it couldn't be this because of that, then you read a little bit more and you go, wait a second, you missed this. It says right here that they are spirits, that they are angels. And angels do have wings, because we just read about them, didn't we? Cherubim. Okay. Verse 5. So these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. Now, we just read about these four living creatures in a number of places, but in Revelation 7, these four angels are going out to begin the destruction of the world as part of the seventh seal of the seven seals of Revelation 6. But they're commanded not to do their work until the 144,000 are sealed, and then they are loosed to begin the work of destruction. Okay? So, let's go on. Verse 6. Now, the one with the black horses is going to the north country. And again, let's stop there. And you've studied enough that north, usually in the Bible, depicts one of two places. North generally speaks of Babylon in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, a lot of the minor prophets. Now, if you look at a map, Babylon is not north of Israel. But the way the Babylonians would always travel to Israel would be going up and over the desert, so they would descend from the north into the territory of Israel, or they would ascend from Israel to the north to go back to their homeland that was actually in the east. But that's the way they would typically travel. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, God speaks of the uttermost of the north country. And that is unique because it says the uttermost there. And if you look on a map directly from Israel straight to the uttermost parts of the north, you're going to run into what city? Moscow. The Muscovites. And that's why we get the idea that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it will be the Russian Confederation that will come down against Israel, because the attack there comes from the uttermost part of the north, which wouldn't be Babylon, so Iraq is not involved in that battle, but it would be Russia and the coalition that Russia has together against Israel. Okay, so the first living creature here, this angel, this chariot, actually takes off to the north country. Now, it helps us here to understand historically Zechariah's time position. Zechariah is getting this revelation, these visions, after the captivity, after the kingdom of Babylon has been conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. So historically, that time of captivity is virtually over, and we're right on the edge, I shouldn't have said totally over, but right on the edge of the Babylonian Empire being totally out of the picture because of the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? Probably the Medo-Persians haven't quite taken over, so we're on the edge of the Babylonian Empire dissipating and the Medo-Persian Empire coming up. You remember that there was, after the 70 years, there was a number of years, I'm trying to get it straight for you. The Babylonian period was over, okay? So I've danced a couple of bits there. Because it was Cyrus the king that first gave the first decree for the Jews to go back home. So the Babylonian Empire was over, the Medo-Persian Empire was in power, and Cyrus is the one who let the original Jews to go back, and there were four different decrees for the Jews actually to return home, to build Jerusalem, to build the temple, to build the walls, okay? And so that's the historical setting. So when Zechariah is getting this revelation about the angel going to the north country, it probably isn't speaking about Babylon because that's all over. Unless it's jumping ahead, so follow me, into the future even of this world when this angel deals with Iraq in the end times, which would be very feasible since the Babylon or Iraq of Zechariah's time is now out of the picture. So all of a sudden this vision is really not of Zechariah's time. It's a vision about some chariots in this world's future, in the end time scenario, specifically during the 70th week of Daniel, which is not upon us yet because the rapture hasn't happened. And the 70th week of Daniel does not start until the bride is taken off the earth, out of the earth. Okay? So that gives us a clue to understanding this vision is now we need, by virtue of the historical place setting and the territory that this angel is going to, jumps us into the future end time scenario. Okay, so if one is, so goes the other. So the first one, the black horses, go to the north country. The white horses are going after them. So two go to the north. Then and the dappled are going towards the south. Then the strong steeds, these unique ones, went out eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. So two chariots and the horses go to the north, one chariot and their horses goes to the south, and the rest of them go to and fro, which would mean that they go west and east and west. Okay, so they're going around the globe. Two goes to the north part of the globe, and another one goes to the south part of the globe. Okay. Verse 8, and he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go towards the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. So these two chariots and their horses, as they go towards the north, they accomplish God's work and thus bring rest to the spirit of God concerning the will of God. Now, if you remember or can remember, the first vision was this rider on a red horse with other horses that did similar things, went to and fro and found that the Gentile nations were at rest. Okay, but God wasn't happy with that because his chosen were not at rest. And the Gentiles were at rest at the expense of the Jews. Now God is going to bring his chosen back into his promises. So he sends out the chariots to bring to pass His will, such as in Revelation 7, "Don't touch the sea and the trees and the people until I've sealed my chosen, and then go and do what I've told you to do." Okay? Now, one more piece. Let's go to Revelation again, chapter 4. Actually, no, chapter 6. Now, don't go brain dead. We're almost done. Hang in there. It's a lot of information, okay? And I say that because hope lets you keep moving, right? It says, if I can see the end of this coming, then I'll survive, okay? So, chapter 6. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. There's this scroll with seven seals inside and on the outside. And I heard one of the four living creatures, which we've been introduced to, saying with a voice like thunder, and you can read that in Ezekiel 1 and 10, saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Now, before you think I'm doing this, I am not saying that these horses in Revelation 6 are the horses of Zechariah chapter 6. But I think that there is a connection. I don't think they're the same thing, but I think we're seeing them from two different angles. But I think they might be doing the same thing. So he said, "This white horse and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, some commentators say this is Jesus Christ. I don't think so. And other commentators don't either. Most commentators believe that this is the Antichrist or a false Christ. So he certainly looks like Christ, but he is not Christ. Christ is loosing the seals and letting this rider on the white horse go, and he's going forth conquering and to conquer. And we're not going to get into that much. Then he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, so chaos, and there was given to him a great sword. Then the third one, so we have a white one and a red one. The third living creature said, "Come and see," and I looked, and here's this black horse, and he who had sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." So there's a restriction there of the oil and the wine, but the wheat and the barley are to be devastated. So this balance in the scale. Black horse, okay? And then finally, out of the seven seals, the first four of them are these apocalyptic riders. And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, this pale horse is described as kind of a greenish color. If you've ever looked at chlorine, it's kind of got a pale, yellowish green look to it. That would be the color of this pale horse, that kind of a yellowish green chlorine. Matter of fact, we get the word chlorine from the word pale. Okay, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. So we are identified for sure on this one. The name of the fourth rider was Death, and the grave or Hades followed with him. So to slay and then to put him in the grave. And power was given to them, all four, over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and hunger and death and by the beast of the earth. So that helps describe what they are. They are the sword, okay, which would mean battle or warfare, and with hunger, so that would deal with the crops, famine, and with death, you kill them with death, okay, and that could deal with pestilence or diseases, okay. How would we come to a confrontation with pestilences in our world today? How would you just bang, come right in front of it? Biological warfare and chemical warfare, specifically biological warfare. And why is our president and part of the world thinking about attacking Saddam? Because he has amassed a great amount of biological warfare, that we are trying to deny him the right and the freedom to explode on people. See, and so there's part of that kind of a thing there, and we also believe that our military during Desert Storm, maybe even by our own accidental fault, blew up some of this biological warfare chemicals and actually infected our own men. That would be an accident. That's what we're perhaps hearing in this kind of a thing. More than Saddam releasing it, we blew it up and it came on us. And a lot of our military guys that were over there are infected with some incredibly strange situations. And their wives are now getting it. Their children are now getting it. And so very, very interesting, this kind of a thing. And so by the beasts of the earth. And again, when you slaughter mankind and you have famine and disease and pestilence, then the animals have the ability to build up because they're not being killed off. Now, this is a strange idiom for us because, you know, there's a lot less few animals than there used to be. But these are the four things: sword, which is warfare, hunger, lack of food, starvation, with death, which could be the pestilence, the biological, chemical warfare, and the beasts of the earth. And so I read those things to you because of how seemingly synonymous. It could be that the four chariots of the four chariots of Zechariah are a basic description of these living creatures releasing, the cherubim releasing these horses and riders, and then you get an in-depth view of the same four that you find in Zechariah. That could very well be. So in Zechariah, you're just seeing a kind of an overview, a summary: black, white, yellow, red. But in Revelation, you might get to see their specific duty. And in Revelation 7, you might see where they are restrained until God seals his people, so that when they are then indeed released, then the people of God, the 144,000, are the only ones sealed, then that then can come upon the earth. And one result is a fourth of the population of the world destroyed, and the result of another plague-like situation is another third. So one-fourth and one-third is about two-thirds. That's why you always hear me say, in a seven-year period, two-thirds, and that's approximate, one-half and one-fourth, excuse me, one-third and one-fourth added up, about a third, two-thirds, excuse me, of the world's population will be destroyed in a seven-year period. Now, if the world has 6 billion people, about 4 billion are destroyed in a seven-year period. You talk about chaos and disease and destruction and famine and wars, okay? So we are in what the Bible calls perilous times. Now, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he's also told us to be wise and understanding, children of the light, that these things would not overtake us as a thief in the night. We're children of the day. And so we need to be serious about our understanding and walk, as the Bible would say, circumspectly in this world, noting the warning of Jesus Christ that in the last days the love of many will wax cold, having become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God, and that there would be this departure from the faith in these last times. And the Spirit of God expressly teaches us that in the last times there will be a departure from the faith, because the love of many will wax cold. And I don't want to be a part of that departure. I don't want to be a part of loving pleasure more than loving God. So we need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be telling people about Jesus, making sure that our hearts are on fire and that we haven't forsaken that first love, that love of zeal and passion for Jesus Christ. Because these things are coming upon the earth. It sounds like a summary, doesn't it? Let's go back to Zechariah. And we'll stop right there at verse 8. And so the spirits, the angels, these chariots that went to the north country, have indeed then given rest to the Spirit of God in the North Country. And where that could be is depending on how you want to interpret whether it's Zechariah's time or end times or exactly where. Hopefully I'll have more understanding of this day by day or whatever, but we'll move on to some... That's the toughest part so far in the book, I think. Okay? So as we kind of end this thing, so far, to me, this eighth vision was the toughest one to get any kind of understanding on. But I think there's a general understanding of who they are and what they do. Starting at verse 9 through the rest of the chapter, it is easy, and Jesus the branch is just going to pop right out at us, and we'll finally go, finally, I get it. It's interesting. What we see in the rest of this chapter speaks of the millennium, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, then what we just studied is what it takes to bring the millennium into fruition, which would be the 70th week of Daniel and the situation in Revelation that starts in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 19. So we would understand it then, that the eighth vision corresponds with the 70th week of Daniel and the great tribulation that produces the millennial kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that's exactly the format that we followed. So if that's true, then all eight visions take us from the history of Zechariah through the rest of the history. And we'll find and see that's really true. Zechariah has had a vision of God bringing the Jews into the promised land and dealing with the Gentile nations. That's what we've been looking at, kind of codified in these visions. Let's stand.